Thanks, buddy. It's fabulous to be with you guys through Lee. And when I get to be with Lee, it's just always a delightful experience. That's been the case since he was 14 and I was 10. So we carried that out through all these 40 years. And so the other day, I'm in Colorado Springs. And we drive for a meeting at the World Prayer Center. And I drive up off that campus to a little coffee shop. It says, Mission Coffee Shop. And I said out loud to the guys, I said, well, either they live close to a street called Mission or they're on a mission. So we go inside, introduce myself to the guy who owns the place. He says, I know you. I said, really? He says, yeah, you're Barry St. Clair. You're a friend of Lee Grady's. And I was at the Bowl Venture Conference 2 years ago. I'm going, all righty now. And so then I began to inquire about him, and both he and his father were missionaries in Eastern Europe, in Hungary, and Lee has been there, had a huge influence on them, and they were a part of this whole thing. So it just shows you how small the world becomes when we get into this whole thing of investing our lives in other people. And so here we are doing that, and then I arrived yesterday. My driver, Don, picks me up. And I'm telling you, before we left the airport, man, we were into it. We were going after each other in terms of sharing our stories. And I thought when he finished, I told him, I said, buddy, you just need to stand up here and give my message because your story is my message, which was affirming to me because I'm going, all right, this stuff not only worked for me, but also worked for him. And hopefully it's going to work for you this morning, okay? And we're going to begin to find what God has in mind for this whole disciple-making thing. And it really ties in to what we were talking about last night because it all has to do with adversity, struggle, endurance. And I want us to see that this morning and almost just sort of take a step back from disciple-making and say, you know, disciple-making is starting a little group of people and we get together and we learn how to talk to each other about God. Well, I think it's way, from God's point of view, he's been showing me that it's way bigger than that. And what I want us to see this morning is how much bigger it is, and then zero in on what the Lord is doing in your life for you to be a disciple, and then to become a disciple maker. Now, this is not really all that much of a, this is not all that much of a feel-good message. I want you to just, you know, probably not a lot of shouting and stuff, and that's okay if you do. I'm glad. Jump up and dance or whatever you want to do. But this is a take notes message. So if you have a piece of paper and a pencil there, I want you to write some of these things down. Not because I'm saying them, but because I think God has these messages in his word, and we want to walk away with them. And I want you to walk away this morning and then after tomorrow morning with a clear picture in your mind of exactly what disciple making means. Okay? Good? Well, Lord Jesus, just speak to us all now. And just show us what's on your heart, on your mind. Help us to see what you see, to know what you know, and then to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've entitled this, Disciple Making Inside and Out. And I want to give you, to start with, just a definition of what disciple making is, as I've learned it up to this point after knowing Lee Grady for 40 years. Okay, so up to this point, this is where we are now. Okay, and disciple making is taking a journey with Jesus to live in and out of our true identity and destiny. So, with that up there, I just want you to read what's on that for me, just sort of reinforce it in our minds. And just read that with me where it's there. Disciple making. Say that with me. Disciple making a journey with Jesus to live in and out of your true destiny. Let's try that one more time. That would be right there.
How's this? Pedro? It's kind of as anemic as that exercise is here. So we'll try that one more time, okay? Disciple making. Go with me now. Disciple making. Taking a journey with Jesus to live in and out of our true identity and destiny. Now, that being said, note here. Note. This is counter. And it is counter to our church culture. So let's just that right. What we're doing here, talking about, is very like what you see across, generally now, we're generalizing, but generally across the board, what you see in the church culture, this is counter to that culture. Now, let's start into the journey inward this morning. Tomorrow we'll do the journey outward. I want to give you the goal of disciple making here. I'll give you three things this morning. The first one is the goal of disciple making. The second one is the method. Third one is the plan. All right, so here we go. All from God's point of view, hopefully, at least as I understand it now. So here's God's disciple-making goal. Read this one out loud with me, too. God's disciple, is it up there? So read out with me. God's disciple-making goal, eternal brokenness, and restore us to health and wholeness so we reflect the glory of Christ. Okay, so let's let that sit in there just a minute. And while you do, I just... starts the book talking about, isn't it one of the quirkiest things on the planet that the face that I am the closest to is the one that I see the least? Isn't that fascinating? The face that I'm closest to is the one we rarely see, the one that's closest to us, our own face. I'm in this room over at the Comfort Inn. Yours probably is exactly like mine. You walk in, there's a big mirror on the wall. Okay? I realized this morning as I was preparing for this, I hadn't even seen that mirror or looked in it since I've been in there. My own face, I can rarely look at it, rarely do I see it. And when I see it, there's some things about me that are true. Rarely do I see who I really am when I look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror and see myself, generally, I don't like what I see. That's why I don't spend much time there. So, and then once I see what I see, I don't know what to do with what I just saw. And so I try to hide it, cover it up, clean it up, do something with it, do the best I can with it, and then just sort of tuck it away and despise the rest of it. And I think that's a great picture of what happens to us in terms of who we are and our internal selves. Most of us have a real struggle knowing who we are. And when we do kind of look inside and have the courage to look inside the mirror, we see that there's some things in there that we really don't like about ourselves. And so we try to gloss over them, put on the picture out here, come back and hide those things that we don't like, and then present to people what we want them to see, and then inside there are things that get pushed down that we really despise. So, I want us this morning, where'd that mirror go? Okay, right here. Okay, Paul's going to help me here. I want us to just this morning to take a look in the mirror. Okay, so here we go. We'll take a look in the mirror and say, Lord, what's it? There's a guy who's hiding his real self right there. Oh, man, I am so cool. Yeah, really. I just want you to look at yourself, and I'll just park this right up here. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But I just want you to see yourself here, looking in the mirror, taking this internal look, and saying to ourselves, God's plan for us. God's goal for us, rather, God's goal for us is to take this look inside so that we can begin to heal our internal brokenness and so he can restore us to fullness of health, healing and health, so that we can reflect Christ to others. Now, how does that healing and brokenness How does God heal brokenness and restore us? I think he restores us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word, and all those things. I want us to just look at some scriptures here, and it's kind of like I want to just kind of take a broad stroke at this whole idea of being a champion and getting in shape, and here are the things that we have at our disposal. Here are the things that God has given us to get in shape with. Doesn't mean because he has them that we're in shape. It means that we appropriate those things, have those things, and those things then in turn help us, are the tools that we need, both externally and internally, to be able to be champion disciple makers. Now, here they are. We're just gonna kind of take a reflective look at God's Word this morning, all right? Take that reflective look. And I want us to turn over to John 1, 16 and 17, see what it says there. I think the verses are up there. But what it says is this about Jesus in there. Is that more secure now? He can't see? All right. We'll wait till you get it fixed, and then we'll go. No, it's okay. So, back to Jesus, all right? Let's go back to Jesus. That's always the place to go when we're looking in the mirror, all right? So we're looking in the mirror, and we're going to say to ourselves this morning what God says about us. It said about Jesus there that he was full of grace and truth. It says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And all the grace that we need to be able to live in Christ is already ours. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Those are ours. That's us. Now, let's go on over to Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Let's just read that together from the Message translation. And this is powerful. Read it in any translation, it's powerful. But let's just take this in a second, okay? Here's what Paul says. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. And because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plan took such great delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. Had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Amen and amen to that. Is that awesome? That's what we have. That's sort of foundational to being the champion. Those are the tools that we have. We may not be in shape. We got a lot to work on, but we got some tools. Here's the next one. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Now, most of us know Romans 8, 28, where it says there, it says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. Okay? Now, go on. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined that they should be contented to the image of his Son, born among you brothers. And those whom he foreknew, he also called. Those whom he called, he also glorified. What are we supposed to say about all this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things in him? Do I hear an amen to that? I mean, that floors me when I start thinking about who God is and what his capacity is to work on what's in the mirror over there when I look into it. And then we go on, guys, back to the talk last night, to Hebrews 12:4. Let's look there, okay? Let's read it out. I'll read it out loud to you. We'll just kind of catch the gravity of what was said and see how this disciple-making thing starts fitting in here. It says, in this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you never drop out. That's what we heard last night, eh? That's why we never drop out. He's treating us as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. Only irrespective for that. We're God. We respect our own parents spoiling us. So why embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, parents seemed them, but God in doing what is best for us, training, God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Now, couple of final from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that takes us back to the mirror illustration, okay? So the Apostle Paul's writing there, verse 16, he says, when anyone comes to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And then, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. Can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord, watch this, and as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, we become more and more like Him. Now, these are just ideas. This isn't Barry St. Clair here. This is God's idea of what the tools are that we have at our disposal to be champions, to be disciple makers, to make a difference in this world. But, in this culture we live, there's a problem. It often doesn't happen in our culture. It does rarely ever. Rarely because of these kinds of things. Because of religious sideshows. Basically what I would call Christian entertainment. Hyperactivity and busyness keeps people from being able to concentrate on their relationship with the Lord. Self-help books and, hey, this will change your life right now, conferences. Behavior modification. Theological nitpicking over this doctrine, that doctrine, the other doctrine, even doing our own good deeds, we all tend to get distracted in the religious culture that we live in that keep us from being people who are following God's disciple-making goal to take this journey with Jesus toward internal healing, health, and wholeness so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Now, let me just say this with a great deal of audacity here, okay? There is only one path to our health and wholeness goal. Only one path to our health and wholeness goal, and that is to let the Holy Spirit be our internal disciple maker. Now, when you hear about discipleship, this is rarely where anybody starts. But this is the starting point. I can invest in Lee all I want to invest in him. But until the Holy Spirit becomes his disciple maker, who before we get to Lee, the Holy Spirit is my disciple maker, then we really aren't about anything about making disciples. We're just meeting together, talking over stuff, working things around a little bit. When the Holy Spirit becomes our internal disciple, that's when internal brokenness turns to health and wholeness, and we become mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Point number here, okay, we're following here. We got God's disciple, and here's God's disciple-making method, his healing and restoring method. Now watch this. This is where it gets a little hard. Here's what God has in mind: to heal brokenness, so he can bless us. To show us our brokenness, so he can bless us. If I never look in the mirror, let the Holy Spirit reflect inside of me to see how broken I am, how messed up I am, how dysfunctional my life needs to change on the inside, then I never really become a real, true disciple of Jesus and can never become a disciple maker. All right, question for you. What happened to Ted Haggard? What happened to Benny Hinn's first scene involved here? What happened to his first marriage? See, those are not condemning questions. Those are reflective questions for Barry Clare. Because the same kinds of flaws that they had are the same kind of fatal flaws that I have. They may not get reflected in the media like that, may not come to full fruition, but that internal brokenness is what, that was not healed, is what led to their downfall. My wife and I have, we all have these fatal flaws, by the way. Let's just say it. We all have fatal flaws. Just say that with me. We all have fatal flaws. So we embrace that. That's a good thing. My wife and I have a little saying. It's called scratch and sniff. So anytime you see somebody out there and they're looking good, like they've got it all put together, their little family is together, everybody's all put together and looking nice, they're showing up at church looking nice, everything is nice, it's all fine, just go scratch and sniff. Because down below that, there's brokenness, there's a need for healing and wholeness. Now, I'm going to make a couple statements here, and then I'm going to tell you my story here about myself. Under the surface, there's plenty of brokenness in all of our lives. If left unhealed, going back to Ted Haggard, Benny Hinn, and Barry, if left unhealed, internal health deteriorates. The flaw strikes a fatal blow. So we need to be seeking God for our internal brokenness and the health and healing that he wants to give us so that we can live in all those verses that we have there. I want to make this statement to you, and then I'll come in a few minutes, but healing begins with mourning. Healing begins with, it's what I call the under the waterline story, okay? All my life, I was an achiever, a performer, okay? I knew where I was going. I'm a goal setter. I was moving toward those goals, and I was going after them. And all that served me really well. I became, in a little small town, a superstar. And that sort of formed and shaped my identity as a young man. And I sort of knew this. And that's one of the things that brought me at 19 to move from a 10-time the doors open head knowledge of Jesus to an internal life-changing heart knowledge of Jesus. It was also the first time that I'd ever experienced after knowing Jesus real disappointment in my life, real pain in my life. And the thing I finally concluded after years and years of watching this take place was that God started breaking me back then. He's been in that process ever since. So a period of time after 19, when Jesus became Lord of my life, I quit playing basketball, gave up my basketball scholarship in college in obedience to Jesus. The hardest thing I've ever done. Painful. It was my first act of letting go of an idol and letting God rule and reign. And we went from there to, after graduating from college, the Lord working in my life, and God trying to clean up some of the messes that were in there, honestly admitting out loud to somebody besides hiding to see it in the mirror that I cheated in college. And that was totally. And I had to go back and ask that professor for forgiveness. Let me just tell you, that was hard. It was a brokenness experience. And then I had a kind of real difficult time with one of my best friends, and that was a brokenness experience. Then in 1998, Lee knows this well, my wife, Carol, with whom we had four children, died. And our family unraveled. And it was a brokenness experience. From top to bottom. And God was showing himself to me in the midst of that brokenness. So we went from Carol's death to remarriage. All these are whole talk stories, okay? So I'm just giving the overview here. But we went from Carol's death, and later I remarried the widow of one of my very best friends, a guy named Dave Busby. And then we started blending a family. Hardest thing I've ever done, except go through Carol's death, and then what I'm about to tell you. So, watch this. God is just, from 19 on, I was under this impression that when I came to Jesus, I was going to have abundant life the way the disciples and I defined it. Okay, we're not going through any crosses. We're just going straight to ruling in the kingdom here. We got abundant life, and this life of Jesus is going to be really good. And actually, that was the total opposite. And when you read it, the New Testament, I mean, you got to go through the cross. The only way to get there is to die to yourself, go through the cross. And so God, even though I had no clue about that stuff at that time, God was just kind of taking me through one broken experience after another. Then, in the fall of 2008, I went what I call under the waterline. I mean, these other things were just outside circumstances that happened to me that I had to respond to. This was a different thing. I got a call one night from Randy, who is the chairman of our board. He says, Barry, he says, can I meet with you? I said, sure. I said, tonight? He says, yeah, I want to meet with you tonight. Ray's going to meet with us too, another guy on our board, and we want to talk to you. I said, well, okay. Anything I need to know? Not now. When we get there, we'll talk about it. Basically, that night, they confronted me with a way that I had treated one of our vendors. And the truth is, it wasn't very Christ-like. It wasn't very kind. It wasn't very helpful. In fact, it was rather rude, arrogant, and yet it moved me toward my goal of achieving and performing and doing what I felt like I needed to do to keep God's kingdom moving along at Reach Out. Okay? So they met with me, talked through all the details of what had happened, and said, we want you to pray about this, and we want you to consider the possibility of taking some time off just to think about what's at the root of all this. Well, so then my staff gets wind of this, and they sit down with me and confront me about the same thing. And then my sister, my only sibling, who's known me longer than anyone else in the whole world, sits down with me and says, Barry, here's the exact words she used in her letter. She says, you're self-absorbed, you're entitled, you're controlling, and worst of all, you're unaffected by it all. From my sister. I'm going. And even as she was talking, there was no emotion. There was not just, I'm just intellectually taking it in, saying, yeah, that's probably right. But I had no categories for what to do about that. So in the process of all that, board, staff, sister, my wife, everybody surrounding Barry, sort of a little mini intervention, I guess you'd say. We're going to have, Barry, we're going to ask you to take 6 weeks off. No email, no work, no travel, no nothing. 6 weeks to dig in. And one of the great things about the kind of personality I have is when I jump into something, I jump in it all the way. So when we did this and I knew we were going to do it, I said, Lord, okay, I don't know what's in there. I don't know what is it about this. I don't even understand it all. But clearly I'm affecting other people in ways that are negative and not honoring. And I'm asking you to show me what it is. So for 6 weeks, I sat on my front porch with my Bible and my computer, except for the times when I got in my car, once a week, with a counselor across town who was trying to help me think through to see what it all was going on here. Just before that, the Lord had set me up for this. I was going on a trip, and I just picked up the first little book that was on the top because it was thin, and I figured it'd go in my backpack, and I put it in there. When I got on the plane, I read it. Henry Nouwen's book, Life of the Beloved. And in that book, he says, he's writing letters to a secular businessman. He says, about achievement. He says, it's about brokenness and blessing and being the beloved son of God. And he takes the analogy of the whole illustration of communion, the Lord's Supper, which is the most intimate of all the things that Jesus did with his disciples. And in every account, it says this. Jesus said, he blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And he gave the bread. He chose it. He put his blessing on it. He broke it. And then when it was broken, he could give it out to all others. And when you think about that in terms of our life, he just set me up with that book. Because I knew the Lord had chosen me. I knew that he had blessed me. I knew that even that I was broken. And I knew that he wanted to give my life for the life of the world. But I knew he was taking me to a deeper level here. And we were doing something that I'd never done before. And I said, Lord, what is it that when this all came about, and here was this book, sort of the chassis for this motor of all this stuff I was going through to sit in. I said, Lord, what are we doing here? And what's supposed to happen here in terms of this whole thing? And the clear message was from Henry Nouwen's book, Barry, I want you to bring your brokenness under the blessing. And that's what pushed me towards saying, Lord, whatever, I want to put my brokenness under your blessing. And whatever it takes for me, I'm asking you to do that. So I sat for 6 weeks on that porch, my computer, my Bible, seeing a counselor. Went in to see the counselor. Within 5 minutes, I was telling him, you know, just a little bit about me. And he says, yeah, I know about you. He didn't know me personally. He says, I know about you. I see people like you all the time. I said, well, can you help me? He said, no problem. He says, yeah, I see people all the time. He said, they're pilots, they're CEOs, they're prisoners, and they're preachers. I said, well, that's me. That's me. And I said, let's begin to talk. And to make a long story really short here, we got down to overtime to the root cause of this whole thing. that went back to a whole childhood thing between my mom, who had unmet needs, and used me to try to meet. Not, she wouldn't even know that if she was standing in his room today. My dad, who had a voracious appetite for success and ambition, wanted himself being successful, leaving my mother's need, him being successful, me caught in the middle. And basically what happened was that this false that built out here, because my mom saw me as a star, my dad saw me as a superstar, I navigated the whole system to be able to appeal to my mom, appeal to my dad. Everything fine on the outside, but on the end of it was, the truth of it was, that I had a significant fear of failure and insecurity, and I was not the superstar that I was purported to be, but just a scared little boy who didn't know who he was. I'm going to read to you just a little bit out of my journal, because here's what happened next. And this is important. Healing begins with mourning. That's one of the things I read during this process. The healing begins with mourning. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn. And I remember going through this process, and it was so frustrating for me, because intellectually I was seeing all these things that the counselor was saying to me. Carolina was making no connection to those things whatsoever. And so here my counselor says to me, he says, I said, yeah, you're seeing into something. He says, well, a little more than that. It's taking an intellectual thought and connecting it up with an emotion. Those two connect, then you have a real personal insight. And I knew that intellectually I was getting all this stuff, but emotionally there was this brokenness in here. And one day my wife came out on the porch toward the end of this and was kind of reaching a crescendo. And I said, honey, you better go back inside. You could get hurt out here. She just immediately turned around and went back inside. I mean, I was so full of just about to explode here. That night when she went to bed, I walked in and I started... started in that direction. And before I even got to my knees, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm 63 years old, and I don't even know who I am. And from there, I wrote this. I said, I mourn that my life is shattered glass on the floor from Nouwen's book. And I'm like the cracked pot of the Old Testament. I'm so shattered that there's nothing there to identify who I am, that all these years I've lived my life as my false self. And I didn't even know it. It's not that I don't have self-esteem. I don't even know who I am. But then I said to the Lord at that point, I accept that about me. And then I went on to say things from my past, like the blood transfusion that separated from my mom at birth and that initial bonding, her false need to control me because she could not do so with my dad, my dad's own false view of his need for success and achievement that was passed down to me, their toxic relationship that put me in the middle of trying to fulfill both of their life goals, the weight of that over the years, yet the sense of success that has, through my strength and endurance to sustain that over the years, has kept me going. How I've driven those closest to me to distraction and frustration with my control and manipulation. It was like, I have to do this. To me, it felt like it wasn't even an option. I was compelled. All that success is like shattered glass on the floor. And I read here, I really began to sob when I confess that I am nothing. I have nothing. I'm the sum of that shattered glass on the floor. And then the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and more tears came. I've already replaced it all. You already have it. You are my beloved son, and I am so pleased with you. You are full of the love I have for you. That is who you are, my beloved. What a relief and release that was. And then I wrote, who am I? ? I am shattered glass, a broken vessel, glued together by the grace of God and filled up with His love as His beloved Son. That's me. I cried for 3 days, maybe four. Internal brokenness that God wants to bring to health and wholeness. You can't know what you don't know. But when God begins to reveal it, as He showed me again and again, I need to embrace it. I need to ask Him for healing. And one of the things that I learned in all this is that healing begins with mourning. Healing begins with mourning. And I mean by that when I see something in my life that's not pleasing to God, I go after it with a sense of sorrow. Not regret, but a sense of sorrow. It says, Lord, I am sorry for this. I don't even understand what's causing it back here, but I am sorry for the way I'm affecting these people here. And I'm asking you to bring real emotional mourning to me so that that can heal inside of me. And you, as the Holy Spirit, my discipler, can disciple me through this to bring health and wholeness. Well, I want to share a couple other things with you that I think probably bring this into a practical conclusion here. And hopefully, I don't even know what time it is, but we'll figure that out here in a minute. Are we doing okay? Got 10 more minutes or something? Okay, so I think the psalmist summed all that up in Psalm 109:22. He says, for I am poor, my heart is wounded within me. Then when I start there, Lord, I'm poor and needy. It's not how good I am, how other people good, how other people think I am, how much influence I have, blah, blah. It's not any of those things. I'm poor and needy. My heart is wounded within me. And you are healing me. You're bringing me into the healing you've already given me, would be a better way to say that. And you are putting me on that path to be conformed to the very image of Jesus. As the Spirit of the Lord works in me, I'm becoming more and more like Him. So what's God's healing plan? This is point number three. What's God's healing and restoring plan? And here it is. Very simple. To radically transform our hearts so we live in our true identity and destiny. And we'll pick up on some of this tomorrow, but I want to just kind of walk us through this part of it today so we can see where this thing needs to land for us practically. It's like all those brokenness experiences in my life from the time I was 19, it was like, okay, it's an onion peeling back. One layer, another layer. One layer, another layer. What happens? In the end, there's no onion. If you keep peeling back, there's no onion. Praise God, there's no onion. Because what God's goal is for us is that His desire is one after another. Those peel away so there's less of me and there's more of Him. And it's only through adversity and those brokenness experiences that God does that. Dallas Willard, who wrote the book, The Renovation of the Heart, which I recommend, by the way, he says this. We'll put this up on the screen. He says, God formed us in His image. Radical sin has deformed us. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has transformed us. And now the Holy Spirit is reforming us. Amen to that? Isn't that awesome? That kind of sums up where we are, you know? I was created in God's image and He formed me. Radical sin deformed me. Jesus Christ transformed me. And now the Holy Spirit is reforming me and conforming me to the image of God Himself. And the greatest need, watch this now, this is so critical right here. And I think in the church we lose is thinking, okay, we can do this, or here's the solution, or there's a, look, there's only one and only solution to all this. Here's God's plan. The greatest need and the one and only hope for all human beings is a change of heart. And our opportunity for ourselves is to ask the Lord to change my heart. And then as a disciple maker, the Holy Spirit working in me, the Holy Spirit working in you, I'm discipling you, and now I'm asking Him to change your heart, and you're asking Him to change your heart. And really, all the other stuff sort of goes by the wayside when we get that clearly, clearly in mind. My life now and in the future is the result of how my heart has been formed, deformed, transformed, and is being reformed. That's basically it. What's God doing in my heart? It's like David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In the midst of talking about brokenness in that psalm, by the way. So as we said before, only the Holy Spirit can heal the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can bring us to fullness and wholeness, and our cooperation with Him to do it. I've given you a little handout. It's in your packet there. It says the Holy Spirit is the discipler, and it gives you all the ways that the Holy Spirit is about the work of being your disciple maker, and you can read that on your own time. Now, a couple of quick things I want to show you. We're not going to get any detail about this. I just want you to see these things and see that God, He just hasn't left us out there with some fuzzy spiritual thing out there to say, well, I hope it all works out for you that you get transformed and reformed. You know? No, He's made us in a certain way, and I want us to see that up here on this diagram, this next diagram. This is a Dallas Willard diagram, by the way, and so I want to give him full credit for it. And I hope you can see it there. If you can't, you can come up and see it a little bit later. But basically, the whole idea, the Holy Spirit is the discipler, and by His Word and His Spirit, He comes into our spirit, into our hearts. And in our hearts, He begins to change our hearts and our will. And we begin to make choices in cooperation with God and His Spirit. And as we do that, then it begins to affect our emotions and our mind, the way we think and the way we feel. And then as that happens, then God, as Romans 8 says to us, God begins to affect our bodies. And our bodies then reflect, then all that makes up the person of the soul. I wish he'd sort of swapped out soul and social there. That makes up the soul. And the soul then is what interacts with Paul and Lee and everybody around me. That's what you get from me, is what's in my heart. And I can try to hide it and cover it up, but it doesn't work to hide it and cover it up. What's in there comes out of there. And so that's why our heart is so important, because God is working in our hearts to change our wills and our minds and our bodies. And creates this personality, our soul, that then becomes a mirror that brightly reflects the glory of the Lord. One final diagram, I want you to see it. This was so wonderful to me after this whole experience, under the waterline experience I had, and I want you to see this diagram here. It's from Peter Cesaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and it just blessed me so much in terms of thinking through how this is supposed to work and what God does and what He wants to do in my life and other people's lives. And the thing that I saw in that was this, and by the way, the background to this is that Peter Cesaro is a pastor of a charismatic church in New York, and he met Jesus during the Jesus movement, and he was on fire for God, hot pursuit man, 100%, memorized the scripture, doing Bible studies, witnessed to everybody, all out, just like a lot of us in here are, just like I was after I met Jesus at 19. I'm going. One day his wife says to him, she says, he's pastoring this church maybe 10 years or something, she says, Peter, I'm not going to divorce you, but I'm not going to be a member of your church anymore, because I can't take it anymore. Wake-up call, sort of like my wake-up call, sort of like my story. and I read on. A lot of things, great things in that book. But basically, he says this. If we're going to be people who are formed in the image of Jesus, then this is kind of what we have to look like, because I've got to be in hot pursuit of Jesus. And that's important, to not have any area of my life that is left untouched by God's holiness and his touch in my life. Pursuing him and obeying him no matter what the cost. But then there's this horizontal line of emotional health. And I'm just telling you, I'll tell you some more about this tomorrow. One of the things I learned through my experience, my emotional health was about that wide on that diagram, okay? I was like, I had an emotional IQ of about 10, okay? And I think that's true for a lot of men, that we don't connect up our spirituality to real emotion. I'm not talking about just, you know, worshiping here and having emotion over that. I'm talking about connecting an intellectual thought to a real emotion that is an identified emotion of sadness or some feeling that we have, and saying, Lord, I know who I am. I know how I feel. And when we're freed up to be that and to do that, hot pursuit of Jesus, emotionally healthy people, then the result of that is that we will love God well. We'll love ourselves well, not afraid to look in the mirror, and be happy with what we see in the mirror. And then we'll be able to love others well. Mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord as the Holy Spirit, the discipler, works in us. Amen and amen. I'll leave it to you to wrap that up, but whatever we need to do next. Okay? Let's just pray together. You know, maybe for some of you, what we just did connects to you at a very deep level. You're saying, you know, I affect people this way. I am like this or that. I don't even know why I do those things. I don't know why it is that my life is why I respond this way to my wife. I don't know why I get so angry. I don't know why I treat people in such a way. If there's something internally there, and you're saying this morning it's broken, you may not even know what it is. I didn't know what it was. But to say, Lord, I'm coming to you this morning. I'm saying, there's something definitely broken in here. And I see the way it affects other people. And I'm simply asking you this morning to do your work in me, to start the healing process in my life now. I'm asking you to be my disciple maker so that you are the one who can bring me to internal health and holiness. Let's just pray that. And as you want to respond to that, you can. Just come and kneel here if you want. Just say that to the Lord, and we'll do it that way. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning saying we are messed up individuals. And except for all those verses we read up there about who we are in you, there's not any hope. But because of who you are and what you did on the cross, we can be transformed and reformed out of our deformity. So simply this morning, Lord, we come before you and say, help us to identify those places of internal brokenness so you can peel them back, heal them, and create us to look more and more like you when we look in the mirror. So I just invite you, we'll just take a few moments here just quietly. If any of you want to stand up, come to the front, kneel here at the front, and say, Lord Jesus, I kneel here before you saying, my heart needs healing. I need your touch. I need you to step internally into my life and bring healing to me. I need you, by the power of your Spirit, to show me even what it is, because I don't even know what it is. I just know how I respond, how I react, and how it affects other people. So if that's the case with you, I just invite you to come this morning. Just step out from where you are and just kneel here in the front, and then I'll pray over you here in a moment. Just step out right now if there's that place of internal brokenness in you. If you're like me, those things are hard to admit and even harder to see what's at the root of them. But the first step to healing is mourning. And that's what we're doing right now. We're just coming before the altar here and saying, Lord Jesus, we're mourning before you. I'm mourning the way I affect my spouse, my wife, my girlfriend, the people around me. I'm mourning the way I treat other people. I'm mourning some things past of my life that I know are there. I'm not even sure how they got there or what they mean, but I know they negatively affect me. So just stand up where you are and just come on here for a moment. We'll just wait just another moment. Then I'm going to pray over these people who've come. Lord Jesus, I pray over my brothers here who are all a big mess just like me. We're all in this boat together of having been deformed by radical sin. But you, by the power of your Spirit, by your death on the cross, by your resurrection, have offered us and given us healing as you've invited us to be your sons. Lord, I pray for my brothers here in front of me, and I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch each one right where he is. Touch him in the deepest part of his heart. Help him to go under that waterline to see what's there and not to give up and not to stop and not to quit until all of that is resolved and healing has come and tears have flowed and healing that has come will come out of that morning. Lord, I pray that for everyone. Within the sound of my voice, and especially these people who are at the front. Lord, touch them now. Give them Holy Spirit insight into what it is, what other people are saying to them, what it is that other people and your spirit inside of them is revealing to them about what it is that's keeping them from being internally whole and healed. And then, Lord, help us to know that our lives become those mirrors that brightly reflect you. And the result of going through the pain of this experience that we're, whatever it is for each one, will result in a powerful explosion of love for other people through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.